as Rick said earlier, I love that this is the theme for Speed the Light, which is the theme for students and teenagers. But, you know, it goes so much deeper beyond just teenagers because, you know, when we begin to understand the need beyond ourselves, the need for others in the world who literally have never heard. I'm going to tell some stories. This morning's message is going to be a little different because I felt specifically led to share some stories from Hudson Taylor's life. And so we're going to talk about him and his understanding of the human right of people across the ocean from where he lived that spoke a different language, that lived in a different country, to hear about Jesus and to know their need for him. God used him to introduce thousands, hundreds, thousands even, to know Jesus because he understood their need to know Jesus. It's so important that we as Christians, because I can honestly say, I believe that this word is true. I believe that every word in it is true. And I believe that what is in here is meant to challenge and lead and guide our lives. The words of Jesus are meant to show us how to live as Christians. And so the words that Jesus said and the words that are spoken throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament are used as a pathway to show us how to live. And so the Lord led me first to a different verse that I would expect to use for missions. But the first verse we're going to look at is Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8 and 9. And I want us to read that verse. And we're going to stand just for this first verse. It says, "Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." Father, thank you for your word. Let it speak to us what you would have us to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. So basically, this verse says, speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. It says, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. It is important as Christians that we get outside of ourselves, that we get beyond our living, the needs that we have, the daily things that we want, the focus that we have for more things or for busyness or for all of that. It is important that we get outside of those things and begin to look at what really this life is meant to be about and what really God wants us to do as Christians. And this scripture says, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Do you know that there are millions around the world that are dying that have never heard the gospel? And we here in America have it on radio stations and television. You can get Bibles at Dollar Tree for a dollar. I mean, we have the gospel so freely preached and offered to us. And yet I think sometimes because it is so freely offered, it is so easily ignored. And that's a sad truth. For Hudson Taylor, the book, it says, if you put that first PowerPoint up, the book about his life said, for some who read this book, Hudson Taylor will come across as extreme. And yet history shows that when God is birthing something new and unique, he often chooses people who seem or are extreme to make it happen. The disciples seemed extreme in their day. In fact, it was said of Paul and Barnabas, those who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Why? Because they were serious about what they believed. They didn't just take the Bible with a grain of salt. They took it as the words that Jesus said when he said, go into the world and preach the gospel to all nations. They took that literally, to go and preach the gospel, to tell people that had never heard, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to speak with other tongues. They took all of that literally. And so because of that, they were extreme. Can I tell you? God is still birthing extreme Christians today, because any time that we take Jesus at his word, Jesus was extreme. He didn't play around. He was serious. People said things to him like, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus would say things like, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. I don't even have anywhere to lay my head. Why? Because he was like, look, this life, it is not a jump on the bandwagon lifestyle. It is not a do it while it's easy. In fact, at one point in John 6, Jesus was talking and it says, many of them turned away. Something that he said, they didn't understand. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can know it? This happens to people today. They go, I don't understand that. I don't understand the Bible. I don't understand Christianity. And it says that many of them turned away. The sad fact was Jesus didn't run after them and say, no, I'll make it easier for you. I will lower the standard so that more can come in. Jesus didn't do that. He looked at his disciples because I believe Jesus felt rejection just as we felt rejection. And I believe this was a moment where Jesus was hurting, very possibly. And he looked at the disciples and he said, will you also go away? And the disciples looked at him and said, Lord, to whom would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. In other words, they said, there is nowhere else to go. Even if we don't understand, and all of us as Christians, if you walk with the Lord for any length of time, I have walked with the Lord. I got saved when I was 5. So I've walked with the Lord 35 years. And the longer that you walk with the Lord, if you have not yet come to a point in your Christian life where you don't like something happening or you don't understand it, let me promise you, you will. There will come a saying that you don't understand and you'll look at God and go, this is a hard saying. At that point is where we face the cross and we decide, is he worth it? And at that point, we make the choice either to walk away or to say, Lord, to whom would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Hudson Taylor came to surrender to the Lord Jesus one day at 17. When, because the house seemed empty, he took a story he found to a favorite corner in an old warehouse, thinking he would read it as long as it didn't get prosy. That's what the book said. Many miles away, his mother was specially burdened that Saturday afternoon about her only son. Leaving her friends, she went alone to plead with God for his salvation. Hour after hour passed while she was still upon her knees, until her heart was flooded with a joyful assurance that her prayers were heard and answered. The boy was reading, meanwhile, the booklet he had picked up. And as the story merged into something more serious, he was arrested by the words, the finished work of Christ. Truth that had long been familiar, though neglected, came back to his mind and heart. Why does the writer use those words? He questioned. Why does he not say the atoning work of Christ? Immediately, it is finished, shown out as in letters of light. Finished? That's what Jesus said on the cross. Before he gave up his spirit, he said, it is finished. What was finished? A full and perfect atonement for sin, his heart replied. The debt was paid by the great substitute. Christ died for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Then came the thought with startling clearness. If the whole work is finished, the whole debt paid, what is there left for me to do? It's at this place that many people get confused, because at this point is where they go, well, I need to do this. I need to get all my ducks in a row. I need to make sure that I'm doing all the right things. At this point is where we have to understand that the work to offer us a relationship with Jesus Christ has been done. That is what Jesus finished the work on the cross. Because when we make Christianity about me working to get to God, we will never be able to do enough. If we could work our way, if by doing some good things, if by comparing my good deeds to someone else's and deciding whether or not I was better or worse, then we could decide who was worthy of heaven, then Jesus didn't need to go to the cross. We could have done it on our own. We have to understand at this point that really we come to Christ fully and surely based on what Jesus did on the cross. And when we truly understand that he made the way out of hell and into heaven, then we understand why he is worthy of us to offer our lives and to take his word as a pathway for our life. The one, the only answer took possession of his soul. There was nothing in the world for me to do save to fall on my knees and accepting this Savior and his salvation to praise him forevermore. Old doubts and fears were gone. The reality of the wonderful experience we call conversion filled him with peace and joy. New life came with that simple acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. For as it says in John 1:12, if you put up John 1:12, It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. As we receive him, he gives us the right. We don't earn it. We don't make ourselves worthy enough to receive it. He freely gives it to us. That's why the Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God, if you put that up, but God commended, he offered his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus offered us the gift of salvation before we were ready, before we were willing, before we were righteous, before we were holy. And that is why we need to be a part of offering that same gift to people all over the world that have never heard. Hudson Taylor founded China Inland Mission, which became Overseas Missionary Fellowship. Years later now, all eyes are on China, where some of the greatest church growth in history has been taking place, most of it underground. But Christians, Chinese Christians, are multiplying, even in the midst of persecution. They are multiplying because, I believe, because of what God used Hudson Taylor. He began a work there. And God has throughout history, throughout the ages, continued to speak to others to continue. God himself is the one who begins it. Hudson Taylor said, if you put that next PowerPoint up, he said, we did not come to China because missionary work here was either safe or easy, but because he had called us. We did not enter upon our present positions under a guarantee of human protection, but relying on the promise of his presence. The accidents of ease or difficulty, of apparent safety or danger, of man's approval or disapproval in no wise affect our duty. Should circumstances arise involving us in what may seem special danger, we shall have grace, I trust, to manifest the depth and reality of our confidence in him, and by faithfulness to our charge, to prove that we are followers of the Good Shepherd who did not flee from death itself. He and his wife, actually, he married while in China, and they both served God in inland China. At that point, foreigners were only allowed on the by the ports in Shanghai, but they pushed forward into inland China. When he came back to, because the Lord was leading him to start a missionary society, he prayed. There were 11 provinces at that time in China. And he began praying for 2 missionaries for each of the provinces. And God sent actually hundreds later on. But Jesus said in Mark 16, verses 15 through 18, he said to his disciples right before he ascended. So we always know that the last words that people speak are very important. And right before he was ascended, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus knew that only those men that he was talking to could not accomplish this goal by themselves. They were to continue to perpetuate that, to tell others that would tell others that would continue to preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Jesus wasn't given an easy blended gospel. He was giving a stand up and stand out and be who I have called you to be gospel. And that's what we as Christians have to be in the world today. But in order to do that and not be fake, we have to be full of Jesus. Because, you know, I can put on a front and pretend like I've got it all together and try to. And the Bible says, actually, Jesus said that people would stand before him and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many miraculous things in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me. I never knew you. These signs and this willingness to reach the people with the gospel comes out of a surrender of our lives to the Lord Jesus, of understanding that he has called us into relationship with himself, to walk with him, to allow him to lead every minute of every day, what we say and how we reach people and what we do with our time and what we do with our money and what we do with and how we act and all of these things. As we surrender those things and ourselves to the Lord Jesus, he begins to do the work. When he was called into missions, Hudson Taylor wrote, "Oh, mother, I cannot tell you. I cannot describe how I long to be a missionary, to carry the glad tidings to poor perishing sinners, to spend and be spent for him who died for me. Think, mother," because at this time there were a lot less people there, "of 12 million, a number so great that it is impossible to realize. Yes, 12 million in China every year passing without God." Within Hudson, the dream of a missionary society took place for the evangelization of inland China. The deep sense that he had from God was, "I intend to evangelize inland China. If you will walk with me, I will do it through you." So it was God's desire to reach the Chinese people. God is the one who bursts in us a compassion for other people. So when we don't have compassion for other people, what do we need to do? We need to go to God and ask God, why not? Say, "God, I need you to fill my heart with love for other people the way that you have love." Because God did not create us as Christians to have a love only for ourselves. Jesus said the second greatest commandment, the first greatest commandment, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second, he said, is likened to it, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. We have to let God fill us with so much love for other people that we can get out of ourselves, out of our own thinking, and into his. And that's what happened with Hudson Taylor. It wasn't that his heart was just fuller. His heart was more full of love because God placed it in him. Because God led him. "I intend to evangelize inland China, if you'll walk along with me." Jesus told the disciples, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Why is that? Because as we walk with Jesus, his heart for people begins to flow out of us. His love for the lost begins to flow out of us. Not in judging, just telling people what they're doing wrong all the time, but in genuine love for people and understanding that they need to hear that there is a God that loves them. There is a God who died so that they could have a relationship with him. This is our mission. Sometime after his establishment in missions in China, a foreign teacher came to the meeting in China and, after hearing the gospel, stood up and said, "I have long sought the truth, but without finding it. I have traveled far and near, but have never searched it out. In Confucianism, Buddhism, Taoism, I have found no rest, but I do find rest in what we have heard tonight. Henceforth, I am a believer in Jesus." He became an ardent student of the Bible, and his growth in knowledge and grace was wonderful. The same man, when talking with his missionary friend Hudson Taylor, unexpectedly raised the question, "How long have you had the glad tidings in your country?" "Some hundreds of years," was the reluctant reply. "What? Hundreds of years? My father sought the truth," he continued sadly, "and died without finding it. Oh, why did you not come sooner?" It was a moment, the pain of which Hudson Taylor could never forget, and which deepened his earnestness in seeking to bring Christ to those who might still be reached. If you'll put up Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I have been crucified with Christ. As Christians, we are to live our lives crucified to self, crucified to selfish ambition, and alive to Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't do anything. It doesn't mean that we don't have any ambition or that we don't have any dreams. It means that our life is surrendered so that his dreams become ours. So that his dreams, because God does give dreams. He used Joseph to rise up and become a leader over Egypt so that he could be a part of saving his people. He rose up Moses to lead a million people through the desert. He rose up Joshua under Moses to lead the people into the promised land. God wants to raise up people, but he wants to raise us up with his plans and his goals. And as we surrender to him, we allow him to do his work in our lives. And the awesome thing about God, everybody, I understand, everybody is not called to be a missionary. We are not all called. Some of us, I believe very firmly that I am called to be exactly where I am right now. I don't feel like I'm missing it and that I should be in China or in another country. I feel like I am exactly where I'm supposed to be right now. Some of you are in exactly the job that God has placed you to be. He's not calling you to be anywhere else. He's calling you to serve Jesus fully right where you are, in your family, in your job, in your town. Some of you, God is calling out, though, and we need to open our heart to say to God, God, my life is yours, whatever it looks like. Because as many of you know, for Rick and I, we thought that we were going to be youth pastors forever. We just thought my dad would be the pastor forever, and we would youth pastor until we were 50 or 60, you know? I mean, you know, come on, kids. You know, I mean, we'd take them, you know, on camp and youth trips and whatever. But, you know, God had different plans. And when God began to speak to us about doing something different, at first we were like, wait a minute, God, that's not really what we want to do. But as we open ourselves up to God and we say to God, God, not your will, but my will. Jesus said that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, God, not your will, but not my will, but your will be done. As we open our lives up to what he wants to do with it, the awesome thing is that God will begin to place his desires in our heart. When we move our desires out long enough to listen to his, he will begin to place his desires in our heart. That's what God did with Janelle Webster, a lady that we support. She is going to a country, she's training right now, she's learning the language, and she's going to a country that has two Christians, two, in the whole country. She said at first when God moved her out of India, she was in India for a long time and she loved being a missionary in India. And she said at first she didn't want to leave India, but then God began to stir her heart. If we will open our heart and say, God, not my will, but yours. He will begin to open our heart and he will begin to put in us his desires to do his will through our lives. And that's what God has done with Rick and I here. Is that he's begin to put his desires in our heart. I can honestly say, I love doing that. I love being here. I love where we are. I love what God has called us to do. And I pray that I will keep my eyes focused. If God tells us to go somewhere else, to do something else, that my heart would be open to do that. But until then, until God tells you to do something else, you live for Christ fully where you are. Crucified with Christ. No longer us who lives, but Christ who lives in us. The Christian life at its very core is understanding how to live abiding in Christ, allowing his life to reign in ours. Hudson Taylor came to understand this. He learned that instead of striving to try to live for Christ, he learned that he could abide in Jesus. John, put up John 15, 4 and 5. These were Jesus' words. He said, abide in me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We cannot separate ourselves from Jesus and try to do his work on our own. Now we can do good things because there are lots of good people out in the world doing lots of good things. But we cannot do his work and bear his fruit unless we stay abiding and connected to him. This says, abide in me and I in you. We have to abide in Jesus and allow his will and work and words and self, himself, to abide in us. Because notice it says, he who abides in me, verse 5, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. We have to learn so often. When you begin serving the Lord, we begin to see, oh, but I need to do this and I need to do that and I need to accomplish these things. And so sometimes we separate ourselves from abiding in Jesus so that we can accomplish more. The problem is if you cut a branch off from a tree, it's not going to bear any fruit. And if a branch is connected to a tree, the branch itself doesn't struggle to bear fruit. It just stays connected. And as it stays connected to the trunk of the tree and the roots go down, fruit is a product of staying connected. As we stay connected to Jesus, fruit is a product that will come out of our lives. God will begin to use us. Hudson Taylor, and this will be my last quote from him, he said, "The sweetest part, if one may speak of one part being sweeter than another, is the rest which full identification with Christ brings. I am no longer anxious about anything as I realize this, for he, I know, is able to carry out his will, and his will is mine. When my will is surrendered to his will, then I know that he can do his will in and through and with my life. That when I am weak, that he is strong. That when I need his grace, that his grace is sufficient." He said, "It makes no matter where he places me or how. That is rather for him to consider than for me. For in the easiest position, he must give me his grace. And in the most difficult, his grace is sufficient. It little matters to my servant whether I send him to buy a few cash worth of things or the most expensive articles. In either case, he looks to me for the money and brings me his purchases. So, if God should place me in serious perplexity, must he not give me much guidance? In positions of great difficulty, much grace. In circumstances of great pressure and trial, much strength. No fear that his resources will prove unequal to the emergency. And his resources are mine, for he is mine and is with me and dwells in me." I want to challenge you today as I close. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, can I tell you? Hudson Taylor went across the ocean to tell people so that they could know that Jesus himself died so that we could be saved, so that we could be forgiven, so that our lives could be hid in Christ, as the Bible says. If you don't know, you don't have to. So many people think, well, I'm going to get all my ducks in a row. I'm going to do all the right things, and then I'll come and offer myself to God. You don't have to get everything straight first. That's why Jesus died. We really can come, like the old hymn says, just as I am without one plea. But that, he has died for me. We really can come just as we are and offer ourselves to him. And that's why many, many children, teenagers, adults, it doesn't matter how much knowledge we have. It doesn't matter how much intelligence we have. We come exactly as we are and we offer ourselves to him and allow him to do his will in our lives. I would challenge you, if you already have a relationship with Jesus, do not find yourself separated from the vine. How does that happen? Two main ways that it happens. Number one, distraction. We can know what we should do, but often not do it. Why? Because distraction. We see it. Jesus talked about it in the parable of the sower. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, things and people and life in general. I understand. Life is busy. My life is busy. I have four children. Life can get very busy. But we do not have to allow busyness to pull us from what we were created for, because we were created for a relationship with our Father God. But we have to prioritize. That's what Jesus said. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. He didn't say seek only. He didn't say I couldn't have children and I couldn't work a job and I couldn't go shopping and I couldn't do all of those things. He said seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Number two is discouragement. If he cannot distract us by getting us busy with things, he will discourage us by what we're not doing. Oh, see, you thought that you were going to serve God. You thought that you were actually going to accomplish something for God's kingdom. Let me just tell you what you're not doing. Let me show you how bad you're failing. Let me cause you to give up and quit, because you're never going to be what God is calling you to be. If we will recognize that for what it is, and we will understand that we cannot bear any fruit except that we abide in the vine. When really, even in this message, I am learning this more and more, we can rest in Jesus if we will recognize that he really did pay the way for our forgiveness, for our relationship with him. Whenever I preach a message, I say, God, I don't know what the people that are going to be there need to hear. Only you know. You know, because sometimes there is so much. I'm like, I don't even know how to narrow it down. As I read this book, I thought, there's so much to share. There's so many quotes. There's so many things that I could read. God, I don't even know how to narrow it down. But as I trust in Jesus, as I look to him and I trust you, God, you are able to get through to me. You are able to lead me. You are able to show me. As we surrender continually every day our life to Jesus, and we admit to him when we fall and when we fail, and we come back before his grace. That's why Hebrews 4:16. Can you put that up, Joseph? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne, not the throne of judgment. Now, if we do not make a commitment before we stand before God in heaven, it will not be a throne of grace. It will at that time be the great white throne of judgment. And we will stand before God and we will give an account. But right now, when we come in repentance and surrender, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Jesus' death on the cross made it possible for us to come through grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we can come to him, God, I need you. I need you to teach me. I need you to give me a desire. I need you to open my heart for the lost. I need you to help me to abide in you, because I'm not even sure I can do it on my own. And as we begin to rest more in him, he begins to fill more of our lives. And then we begin to flow, and he begins to flow out of us, and he begins to do his work, just like he did with Hudson Taylor. I intend to evangelize inland China. If you will walk along with me, I will use you to do it. We have to let his desires begin to rise in our hearts.